Well, this is a banner week. We have a guest speaker this evening, and we have a guest speaker on Wednesday evening. Brother Blake Bell, I think, is going to be here this evening. Not sure I can trust him. He was supposed to be here last week and had some lame excuse about being sick. But he's going to be presenting our lesson this evening. Looking forward to that. And then Wednesday night, we begin our summer series with Jason Longstreth talking about God is not a man. Our series is God is. We're looking at the nature of God throughout our Wednesday night studies. And we're looking forward to those as well. So I hope you'll come back with us at that time. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Psalm 107, it's on page 696 of your pew Bible. We're not going to read all of the psalm, but it's a great psalm of historical significance as the writer describes the various things, the time in the history of the children of Israel where they were obedient, sometimes disobedient. But there's a central theme that is found in this psalm that is a psalm of thanksgiving. It is one that he's rejoicing over the care of God upon his people. And in verse 1, he says that, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." And so it begins to describe how that God is good because of all the things that God has done and all the blessings that God has done and how that God is good. And he describes the history of Israel and how that over and over and over again, even in the face of the things that Israel did, that God still blessed them. And then he goes in verse 8 and says this, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." It's a great statement that, you know, that we men need to give thanksgiving to God. For what reason? Well, that men would give thanks to God because of his goodness, because of all the things that he has done that is good. And granted, we don't have enough time to talk about everything that God has done, but we see here that the admonition is that God has done so many wonderful things. We sing a song, "Count Your Many Blessings," but we never count them. We sing it because we know that if we said, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, we would be here for a while trying to count all the blessings of God. So the psalmist is simply saying that we need to thank God for his goodness because of all the things that he has done. And he does allude to in verse 9 the fact that he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with his goodness. So again, the goodness of God is repeated time and again in this passage. And then three times in verses 15, 21, and 31, he repeats the same sentence. In verses 15, 21, and 31, he says the same thing. And this is what he says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." So now four times in this one verse, this one psalm, he is saying over and over again, hey folks, we need to stop and say thank you, God. We need to say thank you for your goodness and all the things that you have done because you have done so many wonderful things for us. And as Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's a great lesson to think about. What is God done, and what are the things that we can say? God is so wonderful, and we are filled with the goodness of God. And so this morning we're going to discover the goodness of God. We're going to talk about how that God satisfies our souls and fills us with his glory, because there are so many wonderful things that God has done for us. In the beginning, of course, we have to see that God knows everything about me, and that's a good thing. It depends sometimes on how you might want to look at this, and that in Matthew chapter 10, that we might could begin by looking at this sort of in a negative way and thinking, well, this doesn't really sound very positive. But actually what Jesus is trying to impress upon his disciples is that it's a very good thing that God knows everything about us, because if we are doing what is right and if we're seeking the mercies of God, then we want God to see and know everything that we're doing. But he says in this passage that there are things that we need to be concerned about, but what we need to be more concerned about is the fact that God is looking down upon us and he recognizes who we are. He says that, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now again, you look at verse 28 and you think, well, now that's not an exciting passage. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear him who is able to kill soul and body. Well, yes, there's an aspect of that. We need to be concerned and realize that we're serving a God. And Romans 11:22, Paul says that, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward you goodness. There are two natures of God. There's the goodness of God and the wrath of God. And we need to be concerned about the wrath of God. And so, yes, we shouldn't be concerned about what people are going to do to us. We need to be concerned about the one who has our souls and our breath in his hand. We are to fear him. But that's not an ungodly fear. That's a respect and a love and a compassion that I have a Father who knows everything about me. And I love this passage because I think about it a lot when I'm driving around or I watch birds. It just sort of pops in my mind that I'm seeing some birds doing their things and I'm thinking to myself, yeah, God knows what they're doing and he sees where they're going. And the fact that a sparrow is a small bird, and this little tiny small bird, God knows everything they're doing. He sees where they go, and he knows everything about those sparrows. And I love that statement that not one of them falls to the ground, and God doesn't know. So when you see a dead squirrel in the road, you know God knows that. You know, I think about that too. I have cursed myself. But when God sees a fall, he's got a lot of things on his mind. But that's important to God. And then he goes on to say, for some of us anyway, that God knows how many hair we have on our head. I miss Jack Lynn. I can't say anything anymore about him. But God knows everything about me. That's a good thing, and that's the goodness of God, is that Jesus is not suggesting a fear based on dread, but God knows what I need. God knows how I feel. God knows the problems that I'm having in life. God knows the storms that I may be going through. God knows my health. He knows my worries. He knows my anxieties. He knows everything about my life. And he tells me, I'm not alone. God knows the very hair on my head. He knows everything about me. And that's a wonderful thing, because if you want anybody to know everything about you, it's God, because that means he's going to protect and keep us. And that also suggests that he gives me everything I need. Now, and there's going to be a relationship as we see this develop about the relationship of God and our earthly fathers, and how that our earthly fathers sought to take care of us as best they could. And then we have, of course, God on his side. But to realize that if God knows everything about me, then what he does is that he gives me everything I need. In 2 Peter chapter 1, as Peter begins his last epistle here, he says that grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. One of the great passages in the Bible to tell me that everything that I have and everything that I need, God gives me everything. Now, there's two things that are qualified here. He says that God has given by his divine power, has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. That is both physically and spiritually. That is both in this world and the world to come. Everything I need to know, everything I need for this life, he's given me. God blesses me. God takes care of me. God looks after me. He knows everything about me. And now he says that he has given us everything that we need. And this comes through a knowledge of the Word of God. And one of the reasons that we need to spend time in the book is because that this is what he has given us to tell me how to live in this life. This is a book that tells me how to get along with others. It tells me how to manage my finances. It tells me how to think about my health. It tells me how to think about government. It tells me how to treat others. It tells me how to raise a family. It tells me how to be in a marriage relationship. There is nothing in life, that I have a question to that cannot be answered in one principle or another out of this single book. And not only that, that God has given us the things that pertain to this life, He has also given me the things that pertain to godliness, about how to live a godly life so that when I die, and I'm going to one day, I know what's next. You know, it's very unfortunate when you talk to people and they're scared of death and they don't know what's going to be beyond and they're really not they're kind of concerned about what's going to happen after life and whether there really is one or not. Yet you and I have the privilege of knowing the goodness of God is that I've got those answers. I know what happens after death. I know what's going to be going on when somebody dies. And that's a wonderful thing because it's a beautiful thing. And God has given me these things because not only does God know everything about me, He says, I'm going to give you everything I need. Now, the problem that we have so often is that we have the blessings of God and we don't ask for them. This man who died and he went up and he knocked on heaven's gates and Peter let him in. This is not a true story. And Peter let him in and he's giving him a tour of heaven and he's showing him all the places. And there's this big, huge warehouse-looking thing over here in the corner. And Peter says, what is that building? He said, you don't want to know. And so they go on a little while and they come. He said, tell me what that building is over there. He said, you do not want to know. And he said, I don't want to know. So he took him over there and he opened the door and it's like, you know, this big warehouse and it's got billions of billions of boxes on it with names. And he said, what is that? Peter said, well, those are all the blessings that God was going to give people, but they never ask. Do you realize how many blessings God has for us and we don't ask? Because He says, I'm going to give you everything. Can you imagine telling a child, hey, listen, today you get anything. We did that recently with one of our grandchildren. I mean, we did things for him that we don't do for our children. But we realize that God's goodness is He gives me everything I need. It's in this Word. It's in His presence. It's in prayer. It's in all the things that we have. The very fact that I can be called a child of God. That is the goodness of God. Because God lets me talk to Him. I get to talk to God. I get to go to God and I get to say to Him, you know, Father, I have needs. I want to ask some things. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount tells us that ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it'll be opened. What man is there among you who if his son asked for bread would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would he give him a serpent? And if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? You know, a lot of times we wonder, maybe even accuse, God just doesn't hear my prayers. I have prayed about this, and I have prayed about this, and God is not answering my prayers. I want to affirm to you unequivocally this morning, God never does not answer your prayer. There is never a time that God does not answer your prayer. The problem that we're really addressing is He didn't answer the way I wanted Him to. We have that desperate spirit about it. Is that we go to God and we pray about something and then we tell Him how to do it. That didn't work as me as a parent either. The child would come and say this and that, and I would say, well, you need to go look in the mirror and see how big you are and then come back and see how big I am and compare the two and realize that ain't going to happen. So we can't go demanding of God. But here's the thing that Jesus tells us about prayer. Ask, and it'll be given. It may not be in the exact dynamics, and you know most often when our children ask for things, we give them what they need. Why? Because we know more what they need than they do. But God said, if you ask me, I'm going to give it to you. If I seek the will of God, I'm going to find it. And if I knock on the door, but if I don't ask, I'm not going to receive. And so often the reason that our prayers do not feel like that they're being answered is because we're not asking in the right way, or we're not asking at all, and we cannot receive unless we ask. And the last time I checked, you usually don't find anything if you don't go looking for it. It requires looking. And you can stand at a door all day long, and it'll remain closed. And then when you knock on it, guess what? It opens. And so often we're standing there at the door, and we're not knocking on the door. That famous painting of Jesus standing at the door knocking is kind of reversed. But at the door knocking, do you realize that there's no doorknob there? The artist left it off for a reason. Because even Jesus comes up and knocks on the door, but we've got to open it. You see, there's a flip side of that. Jesus is standing, the Father is standing, the Holy Spirit is standing on the other side of the door, and He's saying, I've got this whole warehouse full of blessings I want to give you. But you got to knock first. And that's the goodness of God, as He said, I'll give you these things. I mean, this is an affirmation. Ask, it'll be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock. And the fact that if you ask, you're gonna find. And God is not going to give us the things that are going to hurt us. If our children come up and say, I'm hungry, what are we going to do? Give them a stone here. Go suck on this for a while. If we ask, you know, for a fish, are we going to give him a snake? Not in my household, they won't, boy. I mean, Jesus is saying we don't do that in our relationships. Why do you think that God would ever give us anything that we don't need? Because if God knows everything about me, and if God provides and promises to give me everything, that means when I pray about something and I seek God's mercy and I get the answer, it's what I need. It may not be what I wanted, but it's what I need, and I'm thankful for it. I may be praying about a particular job that I want to have, and it doesn't come to fruition, and I get another one. You know why? Because God says that's what you need. I may have a trouble or a problem in my life, and I pray to God about it, and it's answered, and it's going to be answered. Why? Because God's going to give me what I need. That is the goodness of God, because Jesus is declaring here that if our earthly fathers will give us good gifts, how much more will God give us what we need? That's the goodness of God. And then God sets boundaries. In Acts the 17th chapter, Paul is in the city of Athens. He is on Mars Hill, and he's preaching to a difficult crowd because they are not believers in Yahweh. They're not believers in the single God. He is standing there on Mars Hill, and there's idols all over the place. Parthenon's over here to the left, the Agora's in the back, and he's got statues and everything just filling. And so he notices that there was this one idol that was to the unknown God. And so Paul begins to declare who this God is. And he makes the statement in verse 26 when he says that God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Now, first of all, Paul is preaching to a world giving over to idolatry. And so he's trying to convince them about the one true God. And what he says is that God has established a habitation. God has established boundaries. Now, first of all, that has to do with general mankind and humanity. And I'm going to crush some really exciting theories that you have out there. We are never going to live and dwell in the oceans. When I was growing up back in the 1870s, there was the magazine, the science magazines, and they were talking about how we're going to go populate the oceans, we're going to live in little bubbles down there. It ain't going to happen. You know why? Because we're not aquatic people. They got big fish out there too, and they eat people. And the other hard thing that we have to realize is, and I'm sorry, you know, break your heart here, we're not ever going to live in space. Star Wars is just a fantasy. Cernan was the last guy who put foot on the moon, and that was a long time ago. We're not going to go live on the moon, and nobody's going to go live on Mars. I mean, you can't fly that far, right? I mean, even the fastest jet you got, you can't. We're not going to do that. You know why? Because God has established our habitation, and He says this is the boundaries of where you're going to live. And so first of all, in creation, there's a limitation in what we can do. We can only go so fast in the speed of sound before we just blow up and die. There are certain things that we can't live in certain places. What Paul is saying is that God has put man in a world, and He has put boundaries and said, you cannot go beyond that. It will never happen. And that's true in my life. When we moved into our home, we put in a chain link fence. We didn't necessarily do that to keep things out, although it does that. We did that a lot to keep things in. Because when 12 grandchildren come out, we don't really want to have to keep an eye on them on Croom Road, if you've ever been on Croom Road lately. A fence is there to protect. It is there for goodness. And what God has done in our life is that He says that I have appointed our lives. There's sort of a separate sermon that we could develop one day about the providence of God. I believe firmly in the providence of God. I believe God works in my life, literally works in my life. And there are things that He shows me in my life that He's trying to say, this is what I want for you. You remember the whole story about Esther when Esther became the queen, and then there was the whole thing about they're going to kill all the Jews. You remember what Mordecai said about Esther when she's thinking, I don't know if I can do this because if I go in there, I could die? Do you remember what Mordecai said? Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Do you know why? Because God is working in her to preserve His people. God has put habitations, He put boundaries in my life so that I can glorify Him. He's working in my life. And who knows whether I have come to this place in my life at this time for a purpose. Why? Because that's the goodness of God. He works in my life. He opens up doors and says, here is an opportunity that you can use. That doesn't mean I have to take him, because Esther didn't have to go walking in there either, but she did because of faith and courage. And that's the goodness of God, because He is working in my life. And it's okay, because He protects me from the bad guy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, this is an absolute. This is not something that is just put in here just to fill in space, because this is an absolute. And the absolute is this: there is no temptation. I added those words, there is. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The greatest boundary God has put in my life is the impact of Satan. Do you realize that? God has put His army around me. I love the story about when Joshua was getting ready to go to Jericho and he met this man, didn't know who he was. And he said, you four against him. He said, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. Wow, wouldn't you like to meet this guy? Because we have at our disposal, surrounding us as the army of God, and while all men are tempted, because temptation is common, three words: God is faithful. When Satan came to God about Job, he said, it's not fair you put a hedge around him. And God said, yeah, that's right. I got a hedge around all my people. There's a hedge around me. It's a big one, but there's a hedge around me. Because that's God protecting me. That's the goodness of God. He looks down at His child and He says, I'm protecting those. Now here's the deal. I'm going to add this in here. That hedge does not belong to you if you're not a child of God. This is the righteous hedge. This is the hedge that has holiness and righteousness to it. And what God says is that there is no temptation that has overtaken you. It's a common thing. Get over it. It's going to be there. God will not allow me to be tempted. And so whenever I am tempted, God says, listen, you can handle this. You can do this, because I'm going to wake you. I'm going to make you a way of escape. Can you imagine being in a burning building and you see the escape exit sign and you think, oh, I'm not taking that? Nobody would do that. That's why we have exit signs. It tells you where to go for safety. And we would use that in time of crisis. And what God is saying is, I love you so much and I care for you so much, I'm going to give you a way of escape that you'll be able to bear. ultimately it's worse than this, but it's embarrassing when we sin because God opened the door and said, here, go in. And we said, no, but God is so good. He says, I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to save you. Romans chapter 5, we have to realize what we stand really deserving. In Romans chapter 5, he says in verse 6, doesn't speak very flattering about us. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good one man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we'll be saved from what? We'll be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Do you know what the wrath of God is like? I mean, we could talk about the wrath of God. The flood, Sodom and Gomorrah. The wrath of God. You and I deserve the wrath of God. God said no. Because Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. I'm ungodly, you're ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. That's what he said. Christ died for me. That's God's love. We were enemies. And yet the goodness of God is that he has reconciled us. He has saved us. He has brought us into his bosom. We are no longer facing the wrath of God. One of the great joys about being a Christian is I am not facing the wrath of God anymore. That's goodness in a lot of ways. Because as the psalmist tells me, this is a humbling. You need to mark this, highlight it, put it on your refrigerator, think about it. When David said, blessed be the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever, for he has not dealt with me according to my sins, nor punished me according to my iniquities. Wow. God's merciful, is gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. And he has not punished me according to my sin. We need to go look in the mirror and say, I deserve so much more, because God is not going to punish me according to what I've done. And I realize you may not have committed sins like David or Saul of Tarsus or other people. That doesn't matter. If we've committed one sin, we have brought before the Lord God unholiness and unrighteousness, and we deserve the wrath of God. But the goodness of God is that he's not dealt with us according to our sins like he should. You know, David's a great example because according to the law of Moses, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, they were both supposed to be executed. Law of Moses, you commit adultery, you die. Nathan said, God has put that aside. He had a right to because he was the author of the book. Talk about goodness. And when I sin, it's not because I've made a mistake. It's not because I've done an oops, or it's because that's the way I am. I have brought reproach against the holy character of God, and I deserve to be punished. I'm going to tell you, everybody, including you and I, we all deserve hell. Every one of us. That's the wrath of God. And because of my sin, I deserve hell. But the goodness of God is that he doesn't punish me according to my sin. Why? Because, as he goes on to say in verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I love that passage. East and west. That's how far it is. If you travel north and south, you will eventually go north and south. If you travel north long enough, you'll eventually go south. It's finite. East and west, it is infinite. And there is no distance between east and west. And yet, that is what God has done with my sin, is that he has taken my sins, the one that I deserve, he doesn't punish me according to my sins, and what he does is he separates us as far as it can be. And that's even beyond that. In other words, I'm forgiven. East and west, that is the goodness of God. I tell you, we ought to get up every day and say, thank God, and thank God, because he's done all this. And the fact that the goodness of God is the very reason that we are here today. We celebrate the goodness of God. We sing about the goodness of God. We could talk about this being the goodness of God. You got another hour in you? Come on, let's do it. No, you're going to wind up like this plant over here on the side. Okay, object lesson. You know. What is the promise? What is the goodness of God? The goodness of God is that God said, okay, I know everything about you. I'm going to let you pray to me. I'm going to answer your prayers. You don't get what you deserve because I love you. And I'm going to remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. I'm going to work in your life and I'm going to show you my glory in your life. And I'm going to keep you away from that old adversary. But when it's all said and done, you a crown. And it just isn't anybody. It's just not any crown. It's a crown that's got my name on it. Not yours, mine. You get your own crown. I get a crown with my name on it. And when he puts that on top of my head, the only thing I'm going to say is the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Because that's what God has done for us in so many ways to show his goodness and his kindness and his blessings. Now, you would think, wow, everybody wants this. Everybody wants this to be a part of their life. Everybody would come and accept the goodness of God. And sadly, that's not true. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. There's a sense, and of course it does, by fear men come to know God. There's a reason that some people come to God because they are filled with fear. But the goodness of God is supposed to bring people to him. And we talked about how that God gives me everything I need. He answers all of my prayers. He sets boundaries in my life. He'll protect me from Satan. He promises to save me. He doesn't punish me according to my sin. He removes my sin as far as the east is from the west. And he promises me a crown with his name on it. And that should lead people to repentance. That should bring people to Jesus Christ. And yet, they despise. What do you do when you despise something? You see it of no value, see it of no worth. You despise the riches, not just the goodness, the riches of his goodness. The fact that he's forbearing, that even now we're on the 11th day of July, the year 2021, the long-suffering of God has allowed you to be here today to learn about the goodness of God and to be impressed or to be influenced by the goodness of God and all the long-suffering that is there, and not seeing that this would lead you to Christ? To answer the question, what must I do to be saved? You'll hear this a lot in the next few months because that's what we study on Sunday morning, but I'm going to tell you something. The gospel of two is two. The gospel of two is two. Because Jesus said that he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. There are two words in there that are important. Because there's only two. There's not three, and there's not four, and there's not one. There's two. And those two words are very simply saved and condemned. Everybody in this room this morning, every one of us, you, me, person next to you, front of you, back, whatever, we're one of these two people. You're either saved or you're condemned. The gospel of two is whether or not we have accepted the goodness of God. What more could God do? What else could he do? The goodness of God summed up in Jesus Christ coming to this earth. But the goodness of God should lead you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what separates the saved from the condemned is whether or not you have been baptized into Christ. Because if you have not been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you are condemned. I didn't say that, Jesus did. But if you believe and you are baptized for the remission of your sins, the goodness of God will save you. Not for what we deserve, but he will save us because of his love. There's a great day coming. It could come today. Are you ready for that day? Let's stand and sing.